You know, that is some wonderful study to look at all of the things that Jesus is. His various, not offices, but what he is to us and the different, well, maybe the different aspects of his office as being mediator, the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the true vine, all those things.
Right.
Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I still have this on my mind. We're almost finished with the foundations for the faint. As you'll recall, Paul had some hard things to tell Timothy throughout. These things as a son in the ministry and what he had encouraged him to do and maybe reproved him to do. Meaning, reprove the things, prove again the things that he already knew. That's a recurring concept throughout the scriptures, and that's why we have preachers today. One reason, Peter says, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. That's what Paul's doing with Timothy. He's helping him remember the foundations that he stands upon. And in chapter 4, we talked about the foundation of God being the judge of the quick and the dead, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What a wonderful thing that is to think about Jesus being our mediator and daysman.
Amen.
It just gets me beside myself sometimes. And because of that, he tells Timothy to preach the word. Be instant or ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's come up several times, hasn't it? Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. You understand? That's when something is sound doctrine, that means that it is consistent with the teachings of the Word of God. There's a lot of teachings out there. That's what doctrine means, is the teachings that are given and taught in from the preachers. And he says, you exhort them with sound doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you see that today? If people endured sound doctrine, the church would be full.
Correct.
Would it not? So, Paul is, even though he's telling Timothy to preach the word, you just know, Timothy, that the time is coming where they will not endure it. I mean, he's not excusing the lack of endurance. He's just explaining to Timothy that it's going to happen this way. And we see it today, don't we? Like Silas preached, the world is turned upside down. But God said, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Right? That's how the world is turned upside down now. Just one of the ways. They won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. having itching ears. Now a teacher teaches doctrine. What they're desiring to have is doctrine taught to them that is going to scratch their itching ears.
Right.
They want to hear things that make them feel good.
Right.
They want to hear things that excuse the things that they're doing.
Right.
To justify the things that they want to do. You see that all in religion today. It's sad. And I don't want to get into it. I don't want to talk about folks that don't endure sound doctrine. I want to talk to people that are. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or fiction, things that are not factual. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. How many times has he told Timothy this about enduring afflictions and being long-suffering? Why would he keep bringing it up if it was not one of the biggest issues that he was going to face in his life, in his ministry? But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Not half proof, not 20% proof. You make 100% proof of thy ministry. That means use all of your faculties to do it. Use everything that you have to the dispensation of that gift. Full proof of that of thy ministry. And then Paul says something. He says, "For I'm now ready." Paul says, "For I." He says, "You do this, Timothy, because I'm about to go. For I am now ready to be offered." He's talking about death. He's talking about his upcoming martyrdom, really. You know, Paul was beheaded, right? Y'all know that. That's historical fact. I believe Paul knew it. I believe God showed him that. He showed him a lot of things that he must suffer for his name's sake. "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." You know, he didn't say demise. You know, he didn't say death. Other places he did, but here he says, "I'm departing." That means that my soul is going to depart my body. My body will be left, but my soul and spirit are going to go back to God who gave it, is the way that it's called in another place. Paul says, I can just see him writing this. "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, this is another foundation that Paul gives. He not only said that I've fought a good fight and finished my course and kept the faith, but Paul really is focusing here on what remains. You see what's lacking yet. Henceforth. I want us to remember that this word does not mean therefore. Y'all understand that? It would read totally different if Paul says, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I have finished my course. Therefore, or on that basis, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That'd be self-righteousness, would not. That would claim that his keeping the faith, his good fight, and his finishing his course was the reason that the crown of righteousness was laid up or reserved. But Paul didn't say, therefore. He said, henceforth. That means from this point on, or that which yet remains. That he says, yeah, I've fought a good fight. Yeah, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, I want us to... Do y'all ever lay up anything? Do y'all ever put money back and lay it up for a rainy day? Or have something that's real precious to you that you just don't want to use right now, but you're waiting on a special day? Women do that with their wedding dresses, don't they? They buy them, and then they seal them up in the bag, you know, and then they lay it up, and they get it ready for that particular day. But on that, they don't wear it really before, but they do try it on, you understand? They do try it on, but they won't really wear it for the event until that day. You understand? And then when they try it on, they see and they start to cry and they get emotional and they begin to think about their husband and what life is going to be like when they're with him. And then finally comes the day and they put it on and it's the real big show. And it's the day, and then they put it in and they get so emotional and they see their husband coming. And then they get really happy, and they're joined together as one on that day and forever. And you know, they date before, but they're married then. You understand? They're married. It's done. Legally, it's done. And they go home, and he takes her home. What a blessing that is. He says, henceforth, there's laid up for me. What's laid up for Paul? A crown of righteousness is laid up. Who laid it up? Paul didn't lay up that crown of righteousness.
Right.
I want us to understand what is Paul. Now, if Paul said, therefore, and if salvation was based upon our works or our duty or our doing, then we could say that there's laid up for me some kind of crown, but it wouldn't be a crown of righteousness, because there's none righteous, no, not one. What is our righteousness? Who is our righteousness? It's Christ. I want to think about this. Paul says that there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, we're going to talk about some crowns here today. But Paul says this crown that's laid up for me is a crown of righteousness. And Paul didn't lay it up. Christ laid that crown up for him. Paul had an appointment. He says that's what laying up is. There's laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I'll tell you what Paul is looking for is that full crown of righteousness, to be clothed upon fully and totally with the righteousness of Christ. That he will not be defiled anymore. He's searching. He's waiting. He's looking diligently for that last day. And Paul, you know, Paul wasn't afraid of death. Paul wasn't afraid of death at all, was he? He says, I'm in a strait. That means a difficult place betwixt two. He said, on one hand, these are the two things that were a difficult spot for Paul. He said, on one hand, it's better for me to go and to be with the Lord. That's one side. He said that that's one thing that's on this side. And on the other side, it's better for you that I stay. It's better for you that I keep on preaching to you and being your minister and helper. And he said, and I'm in a difficult place because I want to stay both places. He said, it's better for me that I go over here. But I still have a duty to do to you. And I'm in a strait. And I'm torn up about which one that I want more. You understand? Paul says, I've still got things left to do. He said, but it would be a whole lot better for me if I went on and been with the Lord. Because Paul knew what was waiting for him, didn't he? God showed him what was waiting for him. When he was caught up into the third heaven, he saw things that he couldn't even utter. Have you ever tried to describe something to someone and you just couldn't do it? No matter how many words that came out of your mouth, they still didn't get it. That's what it was like for Paul. To describe the glories that was waiting on him. And not only on him, but on all the others that are in Christ.
That's right.
Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's talking about at that last day. A crown of righteousness. Paul said, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Paul would soon fully enjoy this appointment, this reservation, this thing that was laid up for him. You know, all them that love his appearing. You know, that's it's the perfect active tense of that love. And that love is not just philo, it's agape. You know? Y'all remember that sermon? Philo is brotherly love. Agape is the kind that is not selfish. It's selfless love. It's true, enduring love. It's the only kind of love that God has. When it says God is love, that's what it means. God is agape love. It's that kind of love. If you love His appearing, now that's not just talking about when He comes back. Did you enjoy His appearing and showing up at our meeting this past weekend? Did you enjoy it Sunday morning when we were talking about the days? Do you think back about the times when you have heard the truth of the gospel and the treasures of God's storehouse have been opened to you, and you enjoyed it and you loved the appearing of God and the Spirit on that day to your heart? And it might just have been a message sent just to you. Did you love that? Then you can rest assured that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for you. Because God's not going to reveal those things to the wicked. That's another comfort that we have. That if you love His appearing, not only His appearing now, but if you patiently wait and are longing for His appearing when He comes down, when the trump shall resound and the cloud shall be rolled back as a scroll, that if you're waiting on that and you can see that in your mind's eye and you say with John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you say that, then there's a crown of righteousness laid up for you. That's if, when you love His appearing. It's not telling you that to love His appearing. And if you love His appearing first, then He'll lay it up for you. He said it's already laid up for those and that love is apparent. You understand the difference? Let's get the cart, the horse before the cart now. You don't love his appearing and then he lays it up for you. He laid it up for those that do.
That's right.
Boy, I tell you, the reason why you do is because he laid it up. Now, but listen, they're not just waiting to love his appearing in the future, right? They love his appearing now. Y'all get that? Now Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Do you know he's a righteous judge? Can y'all? There's not going to be one sentence or one declaration or one verdict that's not going to be right on that day. All the verdicts, whether it's justification unto life or justification unto death. Not talking about just being dead in the grave. I'm talking about being death and hell being sent to the lake of fire kind of death. Separation from God kind of death. Whether his declaration is to heaven or to hell, it's righteous. It is righteous. And why is it righteous? Because he's holy. Because he's holy. Now, Paul says that it's not just me. Paul was talking about himself earlier. He said, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. But Paul didn't just say this about himself. He says, now, I don't know about you, but that's not laid up for me because of my keeping the faith, finishing the course, and being ready to be offered. He said it's laid up for all those that also, all them also that love his appearing. Paul just wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about all of God's children.
Right.
You know, that'll help somebody that's faint. When you see somebody and they're seemingly like Paul and on top of the world spiritually, I mean, you know what I mean. Not the worldly kingdoms, but they're just a spiritual giant, you think. And how they're always smiling all the time and they're always rejoicing in the Lord and when they sing loud, you know. Or they sing, they might get emotional, or they just enjoy the fellowship, or things don't seem to bother them, and you think, man, that guy's a spiritual giant. He's keeping the faith. Paul said it's not only that kind of person, but it's all those that love his appearing. Doesn't that comfort you? It comforts me to know that it's not just the preacher or the people that are taking care of business and looking. It's the person that sits in the back quiet as a mouse and maybe has a little head down a little bit and a little reserved. Maybe they make mistakes that they're ashamed of and don't say anything. But their heart cries out to the Lord. And they love his appearing. It's open to that person too. You see, because if they love his appearing, they're in him. You understand that? Boy, you don't have to be a spiritual giant to be included with this appointment. With this crown of righteousness being laid up. Now, will tell you crowns are talked about many times in the Scriptures, right? And what is a crown? It's used by different terms, a mitre, a diadem, a crown, a different things. You know, in that song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, it says, bring forth the royal diadem. I never knew what that meant, and until I got a little older when I was a kid, I had no idea what that meant. But it means a crown. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. You see? But you're not the one that gives him the crown, right? But you're the one that attributes your life to him. Now, Matthew 27 and 29 says, and when they had platted, that don't just mean they gently placed it on his head. They pushed it down hard. When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! You know, that's what men crown Jesus with. A crown of thorns. You know, a crown represents something, right? A crown represents royalty. A crown represents authority. A crown represents power. And men placed a crown of thorns on his head. What does that tell you? That tells you, tells me, that they did not recognize him as having authority or power. They mocked him and said, Hail, King of the Jews! Isn't that a mockery? Can you imagine? This is one of those things that I don't have words to describe to you. He wore that crown of thorns so you wouldn't have to. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. There's a crown of thorns. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Talking about the people that are athletes running in races and the games. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He says they're running so that they can get the garland of or wreath of bound up vines and leaves, olive branches and stuff, you know, put on their heads so that they can stand up in front of everybody and declare that I am the best at this race on this day. But you know the problem with that? That's just one race on one day. I remember I was so proud of myself when I finished the Spartan race. And I got a medal for it. And you know where it is? It's in a drawer under a bunch of junk. It don't mean anything to me. Oh, it's a memorial about me accomplishing that, but it don't mean anything to me. It's a corruptible crown. It's a corruptible medal. There's a lot of people that are searching for a lot of corruptible medals in this life.
That's right.
Paul says, that's not why we run. That's not why we fight. That's not why we're on the course, you see. Paul talked a lot about racing, running races, as an example of what we are on this earth in the kingdom of God doing. We're running a race. I hate running. I don't mind telling you. I hate running. It's exhausting. It's painful. I'm going to tell you all a little story. It was my first real 5K. Sonya and I entered it. My goal was to run it in under 30 minutes. And we started at the school there in Bradford, and we went up down Highway 45, and it was a hill, boy. I mean, a long hill. And it was in December. And I noticed that there was this guy dressed up in a Santa Claus suit. He had boots, hat, beard, and everything on. And he was passing me, and I was running fast. And I got long legs, you know, when I was going. And this guy in Santa Claus suit and boots was passing me up bad. And I couldn't believe it. And then, you know, the athlete in me, the you're not going to beat me kind of mentality took over. And I ran it. Got ahead of him again, and then he'd walk a little bit, and then he'd come sprinting past me like a jet. And we kept on playing this tortoise and hare deal. And at the end of the race, I could see the finish line. Santa Claus passed me again. I said, I will not let Santa Claus, that man in his big old boots, beat me in this race. And he was running so fast his hat fell off. And he stopped to get his hat, and I passed the finish line before he did. Now, that's a funny story. And I did run it in 29 minutes and 30 seconds. But I thought about that a lot. How that sometimes you run and then you walk. Sometimes you run, sometimes you walk. But the one that's steady The one that endures. The one that's not hot. Or let me say it like this. Manic or depressive in the kingdom of God, in His service. That's the one that keeps steady. Y'all see that? Paul's telling Timothy, don't be discouraged. Don't be faint in your race. You keep going. You keep running. Don't let something like your hat falling off impede your race. Get it? And after I crossed the finish line, I just fell out on the ground and started breathing and saying, "Thank you, Lord." My race was over. And I'm not running another one for time, I'm telling you. I'm not running another one. We do this for an incorruptible crown. Philippians chapter 4 and 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." You know, Paul had a crown. He had more than one. You know what one of Paul's crowns was? That wasn't the one he's talking about in 2 Timothy. But he had a crown that he was wearing now. And you know who it was? It was the people to whom he preached. Did you know that you're mine? You're my crown. You're my crown of joy and rejoicing. When I see you standing fast, when I see you running the race, yes, sir. That's crowns on there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Paul's saying, you are following and running this race, and you still are our crown, or my crown, our crown of rejoicing. Then in James chapter 1 and verse 12, it said, "Blessed is the man that endureth." There's that word again, isn't it? "That endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." That's a different crown, isn't it? You got the crown of the incorruptible crown, the joy in crown, the crown of rejoicing. And this is a crown of life. "Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. But this crown comes after a man is tried and endures." Where is this crown worn? Is this crown worn in glory? No. This crown is won and worn right now. This is that crown that you get when you're obedient to the Lord. This is that crown that you wear now. This is that standing fast kind of crown. This is that enduring temptation kind of crown. And it is a glory to you. Other people see it. You know, when Hannah was sick, I believe it was Brother Danny came to the hospital after several of the weeks. Maybe towards the end before we had left, and he says, "Bro Paul, I just don't know how you're standing up." It's that kind of crown. The kind that other people see. The struggles you have, and they see your endurance. They see your steadfastness. They see that you're standing upon a foundation. And the foundation is not you. The foundation is not your circumstances. The foundation is the Lord. First Peter 5 and 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear..." You know, I'm just an under-shepherd. That's what ministers are right now. They're just under-shepherds. And I can help you with the crown of life. When you endure temptations, you're my joy and crown of rejoicing. But Peter says, when the chief shepherd shall appear.
When the clouds are rolled back. And it gives a shout. You shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Amen.
It's not a one race, one day kind of crown. It's a crown that doesn't fade away. It's eternal in the heavens.
And it's a crown that you're given because Jesus, it was all made possible because of the crown that Jesus wore. It's all made possible because of what he did on the cross. You know, men crowned him with a crown of thorns, but what did Isaiah say? He's crowned with a crown of righteousness and glory and honor. Who crowns him with that? You don't. We don't. His Father does. God the Father crowns him with glory and righteousness. But you know, when we ascribe and recognize his authority and power, that in itself is a crown of life to us. That's a crown of life to us. Let's not be as the other men that crown him with a crown of thorns. Let's crown him with glory and honor by the way that we live our lives. Let's ascribe greatness to our God. And let's remember that this crown that Paul's talking about here, this crown of righteousness, let's remember that it was laid up for us too.
That's right.
And let's look for it with haste and with joy while we wait for it. But while we wait, let us not just sit back on the couch and look at our watch every now and then and say, when you coming, Lord? When you coming? Let's get up and be busy. Get up and be busy while we wait. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members. If you've been touched by the Lord of glory, it's just another way for you to ascribe greatness to our God. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.